particular day. This is Palm Sunday. It is a uniquely Christian observance. Think about it for just a moment. So much of everything else that we do, some other folks share in on, you know, the Jewish folks share a lot of our, I guess we should say we share a lot of Jewish festivals and things, but this particular day is not associated with any Jewish festival at all. However, it is deeply rooted in the Hebrew prophecies. And so when we talk about Palm Sunday, I think the title ought to be, Don't Miss This. Don't miss this. Because so often we in our contemporary times are so busy with other things that we let important days go by without observance. But more sadly, I think perhaps even than that, is that on the Palm Sunday, the Jewish people who should have seen and should have known missed it. So let me share that with you. Let's go to, we're going to be doing a little Bible drill as we normally do, but we're going to start with Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, I'm going to begin reading in verse 35. Luke 19, 35. So we sort of pick up in the middle of the triumphal entry and the passage that we just sang a good bit about. And I do want to thank the choir. Suzanne, thank you very much, choir, for your efforts in leading us in worship today. Luke 19:35. And they brought to him to Jesus the colt, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way, and when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you indeed for your word. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for the evidence of your love at Calvary. And we ask you, Lord, to help us. Help us to allow your Holy Spirit to illuminate and magnify your word. Help us, Lord, to take this message into our hearts. Help us to be changed in this meeting to be more like Christ. For we pray in his holy name. Amen. This thy day. You see, when you start talking about preaching, it's an interesting kind of circumstance. You see, preaching and teaching the Word of God, you begin with information because you have to start with some basic understanding. So you begin with information, and then perhaps, if I can continue with that theme, the inculcation, because you're challenged, just as we have this scripture challenge each week, we're challenged to go daily and think about those things which God has given us, the Word of God. Think upon these things. Meditate upon the Word of God. And that's inculcating. It's over and over again challenging yourself with that same information. But what really drives it is inspiration. Inspiration. Now, inspiration is just like you might think, taking in a deep breath. You know, inspiration in Timothy, all scripture is inspired. That means God breathed. But for our purposes today, when we talk about inspiration, it's making it our own, making it real to us. One of the saddest things I hear about from some people today is talking about the Bible, and it's no longer being relevant. Please hear this. If the Bible is not relevant to you, there's something terribly missing in your relationship with God Himself. You need to understand, the only way that you can read the Word of God and not find it to be relevant, it would seem to me that at best you're a distant child. And it is more probable that you're not a child at all. Because the Word of God is, in fact, meant for us and for all times. These words that are, some people, you know, we've talked about plagiarism a lot lately in certain circles. And I tell folks, listen, I don't claim to ever have an original thought in my head, okay? I can't tell you that. The best stuff I know is 2,000 years old, okay? So I don't claim anything is original with me, but please hear this, is that God takes His Word that is thousands of years old, and it's fresh every day with me, right? And it means something to me personally. It's not for a crowd of people only. It's for me. And I believe it's for you as an individual. So don't miss this, because Jesus looked over the city and wept. Why was He weeping? Don't you love the fact that Christ was so compassionate? He could be a man of great passion. And in just a little while, we read further in there that where He cleared the temple of the thieves and the robbers who were money changers, right? But He was driven by compassion on those times when you and I would. The death of His friend, He wept. And He looked over a city who had missed, listen, they had missed their opportunity to recognize that He is the Messiah. And because He is God Almighty, He could see in their hearts and their minds. And He knew. And why is it so important that they had missed the day? The truth is, because this day was filled, was a fulfillment of prophecy, but it is in a lot of prophecy. I want to take you, we've been talking about Revelation. We're ready for the 20th chapter here in a couple of weeks, okay? 20th chapter of Revelation. And Susanna was saying, you know, chapter 19, that might be the climax of history. I said, no, it might be the denouement. It might be the denouement, but the climax was what? 2,000 years ago at a place called Golgotha. You see, from that point on, the cross changes everything. The cross changes everything. And so when we want to know about what is the climax of all of mankind's thought processes and history and everything else, it centers on what Jesus Christ accomplished at Calvary with His blood and His atonement. All right, so what is prophecy about? Now, I want you to think about that for just a moment before we go into this, because we're going to go to several different prophets very briefly. But prophecy, think about it this way. It's one thing is the purpose of prophecy is to validate the ministry of God's prophet. And today, please understand something. We have those folks who say, well, just disregard the Old Testament and just focus on maybe even the Gospels, or maybe because we kind of stay away from Paul's writings too much. But and so we don't need the Old. Listen to me carefully. From Genesis to the book of the Revelation, all 66 books are the inspired Word of God. Don't forsake any of them. And don't condemn yourself to some kind of ignorance by not knowing them, because the Jewish people, no doubt, many of them, certainly the rabbis, would have had memorized the words of these prophets, and yet when it came time for fulfillment, they missed it. Don't miss this. Don't miss this. It's very important. And so, prophecy is to validate the ministry of God's prophet, or today to share that there is a valid ministry going that still believes that the prophecies of God are fulfilled or will be fulfilled. All the covenants of God have been fulfilled in Christ or will be fulfilled in Christ. And it's to also, some people say, to demonstrate God's majesty, His omniscience, His omnipotence, all those characteristics of God that show that He is God. Well, sure, He's omniscient. Therefore, He's always known everything, the end from the beginning. But and that's important that we recognize that. But the most important aspect of prophecy, I believe, because it does in fact show God's love for us, is the aspect that it warns people. He always has been warning people before the coming of judgment. And so when Jesus is saying, "This thy day, if you had known this, and this thy day, the things that you're missing," how sad. And so that's the reason he's weeping, is he sees these people turning out. Listen to me carefully. They have every expectation that Jesus is going to meet the needs that they have for themselves. You hear what I'm saying? I want Jesus, is what the crowd is saying. I want Jesus. Hosanna, save me from the Romans. Hosanna, save me from this plight. Hosanna. I have things I want Jesus to do. Jesus came to provide us what we need, not what we want. Do you see the difference? Because it's so important that we can be in the midst of a situation and miss the most important thing that God has for us in it. Because how many times have you prayed? And just think about it for a moment. About, God, please do this. Please pray, fix this. Solve this situation. You know, I think it would be wise if we trust God, who is omniscient and is omnipotent, all those wonderful things about God, omnipresent. If we just say, "Lord, I know that you know this circumstance. You know every circumstance. You know my heart. And I know that you know I'm deeply troubled. Lord, give me your strength in this situation." Whatever it is, mourning, a time of critical concern about whatever it might be, not only someone's passing or your own health or the circumstances of our world, our nation, our community. Certainly could use a prayer, right? And so I think we can trust him to do the right thing if we'll just say, "Lord, we know that your hand is not stayed. We know that you will answer the prayers of your children as they are in your will." And so what we have to do is first say, "God, make sure that I'm in your will. Help me make sure that I'm following you for the glory of Christ, the purpose of your life, dear friend." We talked last week about you are a supernatural, of supernatural origin, and you've been supernaturally redeemed because you've got a supernatural purpose, right? The things that you and I are supposed to be doing in our lives are not restricted to the things that you and I are physically capable of doing, not intellectually limited to our own intellect or our own talents, all those things. It's what God intends to do in us and through us for the glory of Christ, you see. And so what we're looking at is allowing God to change us so that in the midst of these things, we don't miss our day. I promised you about the prophecy. Now, I'm going to take just a few minutes. And if you'd like to take some notes or if you want to go with me, I'm going to start in Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. This is the 70-week prophecy. What's the last week of the 70-week prophecy? It is the tribulation. It's the 7 years of tribulation that we have been talking about for some months now as we go through Revelation, and it is coming one day, and I believe soon. And so the 70-week prophecy is so important to everything that we're about. So in chapter 9, verse 20, Daniel's praying, and he's, "While I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people," listen to how a man of prayer talks about what he's doing, "presenting my supplication for the Lord my God, for the holy mountain of my God, yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, the angel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation," the time of evening oblation at the temple in Jerusalem, "and informed me and talked with me and said, 'Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved.'" Catch that. "Thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter, and consider the vision. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy." Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to rebuild Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublous times. So 7 weeks and 62 weeks. So that's 69 weeks. The 7 weeks are separated out because that is the time of the troublous times of Nehemiah's ministry. So Nehemiah is the cupbearer, and let me give you a note. If you want to go to Nehemiah chapter 2, you can see where Nehemiah is given the command by a fellow who's identified in Isaiah as Cyrus, my anointed. God called him Cyrus, my anointed one. God called him Cyrus, my anointed one, centuries before his birth. All right? And so Cyrus had no idea where he was doing God's work. But if you look in Isaiah, you'll see that God had a plan from before the creation. The 7 weeks, that's 49 years, isn't it? 7 times 7 is 49 years. Nehemiah is struggling there in Jerusalem to rebuild the wall. And then he adds in that other 62 weeks to make it 69 weeks. And he goes 483 years total, 483 years to the time. Listen, let's see it again. Verse 25, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, 69 weeks. The going forth of the commandment from Nehemiah until the Messiah comes in. Guess what? Would you be surprised if I told you it was exactly what God said it was going to be? You're not, are you? I mean, you know God. He doesn't work on the edges. He's exactly on target. And I'm telling you, Jesus Christ is saying, you should have known. Zechariah, if you look in Zechariah, he talks about the Messiah shall come in riding on what? The colt of a donkey. Why is that important? It's talking about an animal that has not been broken. And yet for Jesus, because he is the creator, because he's God Almighty, this young animal is not only willing to let him ride, but is willing to ride away from his mother. Right? This is a colt that is not ready for anybody else to ride, but is ready for the Creator, the King of Kings, to ride. And so, if you look in Zechariah, he's telling us these are the important things about life that we not miss what God is doing, especially when he's prophesied centuries before. Why do I talk about these things today? Because it is so important, first of all, that you recognize that you can trust what God has said. His word is absolutely certain. And so many today, we have this. Let us be honest. We have this book in our possession, and it goes unread. Sometimes it gets read and unheeded. It's 66 letters from God Almighty to you. Don't miss this because you haven't read. The people there, they had their idea about what Jesus was going to do for them. Oh, Jesus, fix this for me. If they had read, they would have understood this is so much more important than what I'm suffering because of this lame leg or because of whatever my situation is that I'm talking about. He's come to bring us eternal life. He's come to seal what he and the Father began before the foundation of the world. And so don't miss this. God is in this for us to see. What Jesus intends for his people. I want to take you, if I can, just through a little bit of history. I want you to see this because we've been talking a lot about the revelation. for just a moment. I want you to think about this. So Daniel, obviously, he was taken captive 605 when the Babylonians took the first, when they first conquered Jerusalem, and they transported out the best and the brightest that Jerusalem had to offer. Daniel was in that crew. 605 BC. Now, Nehemiah, his ministry is around 450 BC. You're talking about 150 years, give or take. And so these kinds of things that God is dealing with, Cyrus, of course, is not even born yet when Isaiah is calling out, Cyrus, my anointed one. So when we have access to the Word of God, we need to see that He's giving us the opportunity that only He can give us to be certain about His Word. Now, if you know the Word, it doesn't do any good unless it's lived. Thy Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against Thee. Now, I love the fact that Jesus wept. John calls me a crybaby. That's okay. That's fine. When I think about certain things, I do, as you know, I weep when I think about the cross. That's my sin He's paying for, right? And if that doesn't touch you, I don't know exactly what that means. But Jesus wept because He loves us so much. And they were missing the fellowship of that moment because of their greed. Listen, have you ever heard about this? There are people that are more interested in the things of the world than being in fellowship with Christ in that moment. And so they were saying, you know, if you just throw this Roman yoke off of us, to be free. Listen, you and I know it's important that we have liberty. But if we waste our liberty, it's called license. Because what happens is we have this opportunity to be free, because if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. But we want to do the things we want to do instead of saying, I, like the Apostle Paul, I will give myself so that I am the bondservant of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, and not only the Lord of Lords, but my Lord. Is it true? You see, we've got information, we've got inculcation, but have we got inspiration? Have we really said, yes, I belong to Christ, and whatever it is He's called me to do, today I will not miss this day. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You indeed. Thank You for the reliability of Your Word. Thank You for Your willingness to give Christ our Savior as the only sufficient sacrifice. And Lord, we recognize that You did that so that we could be restored into a fellowship arrangement, the fellowship that was so sought by You in the creation. Lord, forgive us when we have so many priorities that distract us from You. Forgive us every one of our sins, but Lord, help us. Help us to live our lives for the glory of Christ. We pray in His holy name. Amen.